Now, we are on the weight of the call. Yeah, and we got a PowerPoint as well. The weight of the call, it's an expression used in leadership, secular leadership, and is to do with responsibility and taking the call seriously before God. And it's adopted by the church as well for spiritual devotion and commitment and responsibility of the call. And as I was thinking about this, I thought, well, in effect, we're all called, aren't we? We're all called as Christians to something for the Lord. We are the ecclesia. We are the called out ones. And in the book of Acts, we read about Paul the Apostle who was called very clearly, but also lots of other people who were called. And without these other people, Paul wouldn't have been able to do what Paul did. And so we are all called. And we've got a lot of faithful people in this church that we thank God for, like Richard and Margaret and Pam and lots of other people whose names I forget. Sorry. but you know, you've all been called and loyal and faithful and serving. And so we thank God for that. And Matthew, where's he gone? He was singing, wasn't he? And I heard him on the notices as well. Okay, so here we are. The weight of the call. The weight of the call. And we're in Acts chapter 18. And so, thank you. Next one. Now, I'm going to have to be guided by the PowerPoint these days. It used to be the Holy Spirit, but now it's... well, hopefully it's both. Have we got another slide? Oh, yeah, we have. Look at that. Oh, yeah. Now, look, this is important. We're going to get there in a minute. One of these days, I'll get to what we're talking about. But before we get to what... It's all relevant, actually. In the newspapers last year, there was a lot of stuff about the church growing and people coming to Christ, particularly Generation Z, which apparently is 16 to 24-year-olds, and particularly men, just turning up at church, and I believe it because I've actually seen it in some churches I've been to. One man just turning up at church. And it was in the newspapers, you see. A Christian revival is underway in Britain, although the BBC don't seem to want to know this and don't actually quite agree always. The statistics are there. There's the next one. This is some of the newspaper headings that came last year. Despite the assumption that secularity is on the rise, many young people are finding truth in the church. Many young people. Thank God for that. Next one. The Telegraph. Generation Z Christian revival is an act of rebellion against nihilism. Which is true, actually. Nihilism basically means believing nothing, if you see what I mean. Or not believing anything properly. Or debunking everything that we used to believe in. Still do believe. Thank you, Lord. Next one. Here we are, another heading in the Times. No sex, no booze, we're off to church. Generation Z have found God. Amazing, isn't it? Amazing. Next one. Sunday Express. Global crisis sending Generation Z to church. So this is not a Christian press. This is a secular press recognizing what has been going on with younger people coming to church. Thank you, Lord. Next one. A quiet revival, Generation Z leads massive rise in church attendance. So, you know, this is in the papers, and not all the media are reporting it, and some are saying some of it's wrong, but the majority of it is right. Now, next one. This is a graph. Here we are. Rise in regular church going. And this is between 2018 and 2024, okay? And you can see the graph. In the light blue is 18, the dark blue is 24, so it's a little bit out of date. But see what's happening with 18 to 24-year-olds. It has more than doubled. And also, over 65s has gone up as well, by the way, which is quite good, isn't it? And then... and that's what it looks like. So this was the question. Apart from weddings, baptisms, christenings, funerals, how often, if at all, did you go to church service in last year? And it was once a month, you see. So that's interesting, isn't it? That was very interesting. When I first went to Crofton Park, interestingly, the age distribution of the church was something like that. There was younger people and there was older people and fewer in the middle. I don't know if you remember that. Yeah, I remember that anyway. Okay, so it's a move of God. It is a move of God. There is a move of God going on. And next one. This is YouGov poll. Beliefs about God, atheism and theism. Now, theism is in the sort of turquoise colour. So if you look at the turquoise one, I believe there is a God or gods. That's a typical thing. Anyway, never mind about that. 2022, it's quite low. 25, it's doubled. This is for 18 to 24-year-olds. It's doubled. And next one. Next slide, thank you. Right, so we are living in a time of change. We are living in a time of change. Now, there's a lot of change going on in the world around us, isn't there? Massive. Politicians say we need change. Well, not all change is for the better. Some might be and some might not be. When I talked to a young person recently in church, young 30-year-old, he was young, and I said to him, you know, in my lifetime, morality seems to have completely turned upside down in lots of ways. And he said to me, it's changed massively in the last 5 years. He said, the last 5 years. So we're living in a very changing world. And as I said, not all change is good, and some of it is not good, and people say you can't put the clock back. But C.S. Lewis says, if the clock's gone wrong, it's a good idea to put it back again. So sometimes we need to. Now, the book of Acts is written in a time of change. Now, this is spiritual change. There's spiritual change going on as well as secular change. It's all happening all at once in our society. And the book of Acts, of course, is in a sort of Roman context. The Romans were in charge, and people were becoming Christians incredibly rapidly. You know, at the time of Jesus, when he left, there was like 120 disciples. Very soon, that's growing exponentially to 3,000, 5,000, thousands of believers. And so the book of Acts is written in a time of exponential change. And we're going to look at just a little bit of it. Thank you. In Acts 18, we read about Priscilla and Aquila. Oh, it's on the back as well. It's very clever around here. I can see up there as well. Okay, so Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he met a Jew named Aquila, native, and recently come with his wife Priscilla. And Paul went to see them. And because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. Now, Paul was already using his tent maker skills to support himself. You know, we've got the expression in our churches, haven't we? The tent making ministry. So Paul was doing that. He didn't want to be supported. But then God arranges it. This is God arranging this, by the way. He arranged for some other tent makers to come along. And they immediately had a relationship because they were tent makers. So they already had a lot in common. And as they come into the picture, then Paul is released for even more ministry, if you see what I mean. So Paul is getting released here. So Priscilla and Aquila are very key people in Paul's ministry. And we read on. Next one. Then Silas and Timothy come along. Now, this is at the beginning of Acts 18, by the way. We didn't quite read all this, but going back at the beginning of 18, Silas and Timothy come along. Paul is now devoting himself to preaching. His main message was, Jesus is the Christ. That is the message of the book of Acts. Jesus has risen again. If anybody doesn't know that, that was the fact of the matter that Paul preached. Christ is risen. So he was preaching this. And he got opposed, and they became abusive. And so he left the Jews and he went to the Gentiles. Interestingly, though, he didn't really start that until Silas and Timothy came along. And so, again, it's like a team. I don't know why God wanted him to wait for Silas and Timothy, but it seems that he did. Maybe they were in on the training program, seeing what he was doing. But again, it's a team of people who are called here in this passage. Next one, please. Next slide. And so Paul has to go next door. The synagogue leader becomes a Christian. And they are believed and they baptized. And then there is some persecution against that synagogue, against a subsequent synagogue leader, Sothenes as well, is persecuted. Now, so there is a cost to all of this. There's a cost to all of this. Paul is opposed quite a lot. And as we know from the scriptures, he's beaten and nearly dies and all the rest of it. So there's a big cost to all this. Next one, please. Next slide do we have? Yeah. Oh, yeah, sorry, that was it. Okay, that was the persecution one. Okay, so we'll just go to verse 25 now. You can find it. This is a bit we read, actually. That was nice, Harold. Thank you. Very good. A certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures. So he's an intellectual guy, this Apollos. He knows the scriptures. He's been instructed in the way of the Lord. He's fervent in spirit. He spoke and talked accurately the things of the Lord. Though he knew only the baptism of John. That's interesting, isn't it? It's questionable about how much he actually does know and doesn't know. You can look at it in different ways. But basically, he doesn't really know properly about the Holy Spirit. Let's put it that way. Maybe he hasn't been baptized in the Spirit, or maybe he hasn't been filled properly with the Spirit, but he knows only a bit of. And so Aquila and Priscilla, when they heard him speaking, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Well, that's good, isn't it? So Priscilla and Aquila, they're pretty important people. Because they know the Holy Spirit. They know the Lord Jesus, and they have got some more to teach Apollos. So again, we have these Christians teaching each other in significant ways. Next one. Next slide. Oh. Now, this is where we're going to now. I don't know if you can read that or not. Oh, you can read it, can you? Yeah. Just about. Yeah. That's all good. And so the comment in the letter to the Corinthians, where Paul is having problems with the church because they're dividing, and some are saying, I'm following Paul and I'm following Apollos, you see. So Apollos was a great leader, really, by now in the church. He was a great teacher and a great discipler. And people have got it wrong because they think, I'm going to go with Paul or I'm going to go with Apollos. And they're dividing themselves. And Paul says this, and it relates to the passages we're reading in the book of Acts. It says, look, I planted the seed. Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. Now, that is a key verse, isn't it? That is a key verse, that we can and must work hard. We are called, all of us, to serve the Lord. But when things happen, it's actually God. It's actually God. I mean, you can't do it. I can't make somebody a Christian. But people have become Christians. And I thank God. And when they do, I know it's a miracle, because I think I couldn't have done that. It is God doing it. And Paul is the evangelist, and he goes around. He's a great entrepreneur. He's got a lot of go to him, like an England football manager or something like that. But I don't know about that. But he's really entrepreneurial. By the way, I think England are going to win the football. Do you want to think that? That's a prophecy. No, it's not really. a prediction. I think they are. Anyway, never mind about that. We need these sort of egotistic type people around, to kick things off, you see? And Paul was like that. But then Apollos comes along, and he is a waterer. And we need those in the church who will water the disciples, don't we? Who will feed them and teach them. There was teaching in those passages we looked at. And we need faithful teaching in the home group or the Bible study or one-to-one or on the message. That's really important. And I love Apollos because he's just a waterer, you see. I like reading about Apollos. He just watered the plant. Neither he who plants or he who waters is anything. It's only God who makes things grow. So stop having your silly divisions because it's all to do with God. It's all to do with Jesus. That's what he's saying here. The one who plants, one who waters, one purpose. They will be rewarded according to their own labor. We are co-workers in God's service and you are God's field, God's building. So that's what it's all about. We are all co-workers in the field and the church is God's building and the Lord builds his church and we are called to make disciples. But Peter says that Bible says God will build his church. God will build his church. Okay. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder. Someone else is building on it. Well, praise God. That's not division. That's something to thank God for. Praise God. Each one should build with care. No one can lay any foundation other than the one that's been laid, and that is Jesus Christ. That is the only foundation, isn't it? Church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. So Paul says that. Now, last year, I grew some tomato plants, and I thought to myself, I'm not going to spend money buying tomato seeds. I will try and preserve the seeds. So I looked on the internet how you do it, and I preserved the seed and I planted them. And do you know what happened? They all grew, all of them. And I had literally about 1,000. And I thought, I'm not going to waste any of these. So I managed to plant them all out somehow or other. And then, and they all grew, you see. And then I started giving them away to people at different churches where I speak. And then I sold some outside the house for money for Help for Heroes. Got about 30 or 40 pounds, so that wasn't too bad. But there they are, you see. Well, there's some of them. They've still got these ones left, by the way. These are leftovers. This is just abundance, by the way. Next slide. See, they're the ones that are now growing in my garden. And the next slide. Even more. And so it was that I got this verse from these tomato plants. Because I thought, Paul says, I planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. And they needed some watering to start off with, by the way. But I can't water them now because there's a hose pipe ban. But luckily, they are very well rooted, so they don't really need watering anymore. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to water. We are called to disciple. We are called to, and with this revival that's going on, we'll get to the point in a minute, honestly, don't worry about it. Sorry. with this revival that's going on, we need watering. I remember Sam Mantha just came to church, didn't she? She was walking up this road, and she thought God telling her to come to church one day. Well, God can do that, you see. God can do that. But then they need to be watered, you see. And what I think the Lord is saying to us, and this is a word I've had for 2 or 3 years on my heart, is prepare your nets. Prepare your nets for the fish. Because the fish are there. They're going to swim into these nets. And they are swimming into them. And we need to be there for them when they swim in. And some of us can go out and reach them, and some of them will just swim in. And when they do, we need to be there for them. And so that was the miracle of the anointed tomato plants, which, by the way, are quite anointed, because I gave some to my neighbour as well. And she said, I'd just been knocking on your door to ask you about tomato plants. And then I turned up, and I wasn't in, you see, when she knocked. And then I turned up with some tomato plants, and it was just an opening. She said, how did that happen? Well, maybe it's God. I said, maybe it's God. I'll talk to her another day. Anyway, they're very anointed tomato plants. And I have got some more in my car, if anyone wants one. But they are quite tall and thin now, because they're sort of etiolated, is the technical word. Do you know that word, Jackie? You're a biologist. They are tall and thin. But if you plant them deep enough, they will grow, because they will find water if you get them really deep. So there they are, you see, if you want. Now, we'll come back to the message now. Okay, what else have we got here on the next slide? Oh, this is it, you see, this is it. So God is calling. God is calling us. This is the call. And it's a responsibility as well as an opportunity. And it's a cost as well as a joy. And it's a privilege and a responsibility. It's all of those things. Anything worthwhile in life costs something, by the way. Usually costs something, doesn't it? Okay, so this is it. So the seed needs to be planted. And that's what Paul was doing. He was a year and a half in Corinth. And that was quite a long time for him, planting seeds. And he'd been in Athens before then. Okay, so... And in this calling, we need to support each other as a team. So the team here was Paul, Priscilla, Aquila, Timothy and Silas, for a start. This was a team of people. It wasn't just Paul. People say Paul is an amazing teacher, he's amazing intellect, which he is. But he wouldn't have been able to do what he did without his team. So there's a team there, a team at work in this passage. And the plants need to be watered with faithful service and faithful example and faithful teaching. All of those things. Faithful teaching is in this passage with Apollos and also with Priscilla and Aquila, who had to sort of modify things a bit. So that is there. We need to prepare our nets. Paul spent a year and a half in Corinth, and other people made sacrifices. They didn't seem to mind just moving on or doing whatever for the Lord. They were all willing, it seems, to do it. Some stayed and some went. And they planned strategically, by the way, because Paul had a strategy. He went basically to the synagogues first, and then after the synagogues he would go to the Gentiles. But he did target some rather important cities, like Athens, a sort of intellectual capital. And Corinth, a trading capital, lots of trading routes. They were two key Roman-dominated cities, and his goal was to go to Rome itself. So he was wanting to get to the top people for Jesus. So there's a strategy there as well. And we need to put on the whole armour of God and to stand firm, because some of the people in this passage, like Sothenes, got persecuted, and it wasn't all straightforward. And in this changing world in which we're living, things are not always straightforward, I'm afraid, at the moment. And it's sometimes God's doing amazing things, and sometimes it seems like the world is winning with other sort of more secular, nihilistic type views, which I'm afraid are damaging to families, children, all sorts of things. But we won't go there today. Okay, so we need, nevertheless, to stand firm and put on the whole armour of God. And the point about this is that God will encourage us. And God will give us the growth. And he did in this passage, by the way. If you go to verse 18 and verse 9, the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak. Do not keep silent. for I am with you. No one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. So in the midst of what was actually quite a difficult time, and as well as a joyous time, God gives the word of encouragement to Paul at night to keep going. Okay. Oh, there we are. It's there. God intervenes by direct speaking. And Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, as I said, which is quite a long time, teaching them. Quite a long time for Paul. And is that the end of the messages? So I'm being guided by the PowerPoint now. Is that the last one? I think it must be. Okay, thank you, everybody. So there we are. So that's it. That's it. There is a call on all of our lives. There's a special, specific call, perhaps, on all of our lives. There's a particular call for Richard and others in the church here, and honesty, that we recognize today, and we honor and pray for them and bless them. And we recognize that they need support and prayers. I don't think I'd have survived as a minister without people to support me and pray with me. And so they need that as well. And it's a responsible thing, but it's a privilege and a joy and an opportunity. Amen. Lord, we thank you for all of the Bible that we have available to us. We thank you that the whole Bible fits together and makes sense. We thank you that actually there's one story in the whole of the Bible that we keep coming back to. And we thank you that you are at work in that time of amazing change in the early church. And we thank you that the same God is at work today in our churches, in our land. The same Holy Spirit that they said they didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. There is a Holy Spirit, by the way. The Holy Spirit is the other counselor. He is with us. He is here today as we worship and as we pray. He is the Lord's. He is also Jesus. He is God. He's God, part of the Trinity. He's the foundation with Jesus. And the Lord himself is with us today. Thank you, Lord. And we just say today that we need your Holy Spirit. Lord, that Paul and the apostles, they couldn't have done any of this without waiting for the Pentecost, waiting for the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit to teach, to preach, and to do signs and wonders and healings and casting out demons and raising the dead even. And Lord, we need that same power of your kingdom progressing church with the kingdom of God to come and to move amongst us today. And we say, Lord, let your kingdom come and let your will be done. In Jesus' name, we pray these prayers. Amen.